As I tried to study this past week and think, you know, sometimes when you're around other preachers and your mind gets laid down with a whole lot of things that different ways that your mind might be going in the scripture. And I feel like that the Lord laid the message this morning on my heart that I've tried to study about. And it's something that I know, it's a passage of scripture that I know you're very familiar with. I'll tell you what started on my mind, and you just bear with me in this, please. Pray for me. I'm getting to be a little bit like my mother's dad. And you'll just have to take this for what it's worth. Nothing satisfied Papa. He just wasn't satisfied with much of anything. And so everything bothered him, and you know, he usually has something to say about it. I've tried not to get that way, but I find the tendency in me to do that, and so I see things around me that trouble me, and one of the things, and it's a natural thing that when people start talking about things of Scripture or even things concerning loved ones, maybe, that have gone on. They'll mention, for instance, they'll say something about God, and then they'll say, and Jesus. And then they'll talk about their loved ones and Jesus. They won't go to heaven and see Mom and Daddy and Jesus. But brother and sister, Jesus is first. In fact, the Bible says He is all. And we ought to give Him the praise and the honor and the glory in everything that we do or say that is rightly due His high and holy name. I think about how the disciples who walked with Jesus while He walked here on this earth in what's called His earthly ministry, it was just 3.5 years. That's not a long time, is it, in our lives? And but those folks who were with Him day and night, many of them, and throngs of people sometimes that followed Him, they loved Jesus. They loved the man that they saw. They loved to hear Him speak. They loved what they understood about Him. But they didn't really understand everything that they would understand later on. And that's us sometimes. You'll just have to excuse my language. I'm going to use a word that our daughter used to say. We don't use that word. But I've got to where I use it. I'm trying to use it in the proper fashion. I was really stupid when I was a lot younger. And that's a good word. I don't go throwing it around too freely. But it means stupefied. It means you're sort of dull of understanding. That's really what it means. And we are in many things in our lives. We're just stupid about it. But you know, the Lord reveals things to us from time to time that ought to increase our understanding. And then once that's done, I still one of the things I've admired about Daddy, but Mother too, was they both never stopped enjoying learning new things. They like to learn. And I'm thankful I still have that tendency in me. There's some things I learned I wish I hadn't learned them. But to enjoy learning, that means that our understanding becomes a little bit broadened sometimes, and we need to not let it get too broad. I'm trying to do these introductory things till I get my mind. I used to say I just like to talk till I think of something to say. There's an elder that I became acquainted with just a few years ago. He was talking about people who are broad-minded. He said some people are so broad-minded that their brains will fall out. And that's really the way we can become sometimes if we think we know some things that maybe we don't really know in the way that we ought to know them. But God's Word has been given to us, and it is a treasure that collects dust in most people's homes. Now, let's just admit it. Sometimes it collects dust because we're busy with our lives and we go about trying to find the things that we ought to do everywhere else except in God's Word. It's rich, brothers and sisters. It's a rich treasure. When Bible study was about the occult and wizards and so forth, and most of the time, if we just forget about that nonsense and go to God's Word, we would find the answers that people are looking in the newspaper every morning trying to find the answer to something in the, what is it, the horoscopes. We'd find the answer to those things in God's Word. Why? Because He has given us the revelation of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, listen, this is very simplistic sounding, but Jesus is the answer to almost everything. When in our lives we begin to look here and there and trying to figure out how things are going and how we ought to do certain things, we have but to look to Jesus. Now, here's the problem. If we look to Him like those disciples looked to Him, we'll find ourselves as, these are two cases, and I promise I'm going to read Scripture here in a minute. I think about Mary in the garden. She had gone to see the grave of Jesus and found an open tomb. He was not there. But as she turned around, she saw what she thought was the gardener. Why did she think he was the gardener? She wasn't expecting Jesus. And even when, however she may have looked on Him, maybe she kept her head down all the time, I don't know. But He spoke to her. He answered a question. But when He said her name, she said, "My Lord, my God." Brothers and sisters, then she knew who He was. The risen Savior, not that man that had walked among them. They loved Him. They loved Him. And oh, how gracious He must have been. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Can you imagine walking with somebody you didn't have to, you could trust every minute that He wasn't going to say something out of the way or wasn't going to say something silly like I've done already this morning, but that He was going to give gracious answers and answers to things that they had need of knowing at that time. They were about to face some terrible trials in the time in which they lived. And they needed to hear and they needed to remember later on the things that Jesus had said. But when she looked at Him first, she didn't know Him. The other example is the two men on the road to Emmaus. One of them was his uncle, as I understand it. And when he came upon them, they did not see him. They did not recognize him. Now, I've seen pictures drawn where some, whoever it was supposed to be, Jesus had this cloak over his head. I don't believe that. I don't believe he cloaked himself unnaturally. But because of what they expected, and their expectations had been disappointed, they didn't recognize Jesus for who He was. And brothers and sisters, if you think for just a minute about your own life, there may have been times, I know there have been for me, when I thought that the Lord would come and would reveal something to me, give me some answer to some problem, and when all of a sudden I was looking for Him in a certain way, in the way that I wanted the answer to be, and the answer came right over here from somewhere else, and then I would have to turn and say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord." Because when we're looking based on our own understanding, we may not see Him as He is. Finally, their eyes were open too. I'm going to go on to Scripture. Turn to the book of Hebrews if you have your Bibles and like to read along. In Hebrews chapter 1, I'm going to read the first four. I'm going to read five verses of chapter 1 of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. I love this language right here. who being the brightness of His glory, meaning the Father's glory, the eternal Spirit's glory, was shown in the face of Jesus Christ. The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Brothers and sisters, that does not mean Jesus was alone. He was alone in it, but that's not what that language means. It means He was the perfect sacrifice by Himself, not by some animal sacrifice, not by something as men would have expected Him to have done under the law, but by Himself He purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I brought that last verse in because we were discussing a little bit about angels in the back. And there have been times in my life when I believed that the presence of the Lord was so strong that it felt to me like that there must have been angels there. I didn't see any. I've never seen any. And you won't see any metaphysical manifestations of angelic beings here on this earth. But what you may see is some dear saint that comes and ministers to you and provides for you what you have need of. There are angels there. If I go much farther with that, I'll get way off track. I could preach about angels, but it might not satisfy what you like to think about angels, so I'll stay away from it. But let's talk about the prophets. You know, there's still folks today that I see signs all the time concerning various church organizations. Prophecy meeting, so-and-so. Brother Jim, I'll confess to you, you know, they used to, in the old days before me and you, really, I think, they called the minister school the school of the prophets. I want to confess, that sort of always bothered me, too, truthfully. But I understand what's meant by it. There is a sense in which a minister stands before you, and if you want to use the word prophesize, then I guess, but be careful with that, because sometimes you give more credit to the man than he ought to have. The prophecy in the old scripture especially was men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what Brother Peter said that. Men spake. Scripture was given by inspiration of God. Men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and they spake, and it was written down. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful it was that there were scribes in attendance and wrote this down, that you and I might have the very word of God. And they wrote these things down. But everything they wrote down concerning prophecy was clouded and cloaked in dark sayings, hard to be understood. Somebody told me the other day, they talked about the book of Leviticus, and they were talking about, I can't read that. I just can't read it. And I said, well, I understand. It's hard. But here's a key to reading the book of Leviticus or any other book. If you try to find Jesus in there, it'll be a lot easier. Because He's right in there. He's right in there. His description is in there. The holiness that they looked upon, they didn't understand it because it was cloaked. So the prophecy in old times, God spake unto the fathers by the prophets. And they were blessed in that God spoke to them. But being blessed in that, brothers and sisters, it was still hard. And if you want to, you know, for those folks who say, oh, I wish we had prophecy now. You may not really, if you understood what they said. You know, the children of Israel came up to Mount Sinai, and God told Moses, bring the people near, and I will speak to them. Directly. I don't understand how exactly, but I believe it was going to be directly. And in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, starting at verse 15, I'm just going to read two or three or four verses here real quickly. This has to do with desiring prophets. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. And brothers and sisters, that is speaking about in prophetic sayings about the Lord Jesus Christ when he came, who fulfilled the second part of the scripture I read to you this morning already. God at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, the prophet, the one who spoke. And in fact, I believe he's the one who spoke this old world into creation.
Amen.
All right, so going on, it says, according to all that thou, he's speaking to the children of Israel now, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. He didn't want to hear. It was scary. And verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now I'm going to quit because I'm going to run out of time here. He then goes on to say, the prophet, you'll know whether they're speaking of themselves or not. How do we know today if there's a man that says he's a prophet? There's a pretty good test. If what he says he's prophesying comes true, then you might well pay a little attention to it, but be careful with that too. But brothers and sisters, most prophets, I heard on the radio the other day about the man that first decided that he knew exactly when the Lord was going to come. This was in the mid-1800s. He picked an exact date. And he was very scientific about it. He said, based on science and my acute understanding of it, here is the exact date that the Lord's going to return for his people. And it was like October the 14th, 1840 or something like that. And October 14th came and the Lord didn't come. And the 21st came and the Lord didn't come. And he just tried to keep adjusting for a while. And I guess hopefully he got a little embarrassed about it. But he didn't quit. He decided he was a couple of years off. He tried again. He was not a prophet. He tried to be. But he could not be a prophet because Jesus himself said only even the angels of heaven know not the time. So those folks, you just have to forgive me if you like this, but those folks who are trying to sell some books right now by predicting what's going to happen here in the next few years or so, brothers and sisters, they're just trying to sell books. Let's tell you that. All right, let me go on because I don't want to hold you over too much. I may hold you over a little bit, so you just have to bear with me. All right, so what about this one that he's speaking to us in these last days? You know, this is still the last days. And by the way, it will be the last days until the last trump shall sound and the archangel with the mighty voice shall come and take his people home. There's no more last days past this. Why not? Well, why not? I mean, there are folks that believe there's going to be a kingdom set up on this earth and so forth, brothers and sisters, But Jesus himself dispelled that when he was about to take the three of his disciples upon about what we call the Mount of Transfiguration and show them a picture of the glory that in a fuller version than he hadn't shown Moses upon Mount Sinai. Moses said, show me thy glory. And he said, you can't see my glory yet. Why not? It wasn't time. That's the only reason, brothers and sisters. It wasn't because Moses wasn't qualified, if you want to say it that way, to see his glory. It was not time yet. Because Scripture gives us every clue and the answer and the key to everything that we might not understand. Why wasn't it time? Brother Paul wrote to the Galatian folks who were trying to sort of go back in time. and pick up back under the law because somebody told them that's what they were supposed to do. And he used this phrase, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. Jesus didn't come 1 second too early or 1 second too late. He came in the exact time that it was appointed unto Him to come into this old world. And you can study history and you can get a lot of sense out of that. It was the exact right time. If you just want to take it from an historical perspective, it was the exact right time for Jesus to come in and for the gospel to go forth into the known world at that time and be proclaimed as a source of comfort to God's people. In the 17th chapter, well, at the end of the 16th chapter of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. There's much to be said about that. Don't try to take that too far. Don't take it too far into the future, I mean. Verily I say unto you, Jesus is speaking these words. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There be some standing here. I don't know if Jesus pointed his finger or not, but if he's like me, he would have. There's some standing right here, he said. Not euphemistically at some point in way out in the future somewhere. There's some standing right here which shall not taste of death. He's not saying they won't die. He's saying this will happen before they die. Which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now, brothers and sisters, he's not talking about the end of time. He may be talking about what's about to happen upon the Mount of Transfiguration. That's one application. But I believe that there were those in the time when the Lord folded up that old law service and the Jewish dispensation under the law. He said He would and He did. He folded it up. It had served its purpose. But it was no longer to be God speaking through the prophets, through clouds and the wispy billows of things around, you know, that made a good show of things. But it was God going to speak directly. And I believe that there were people in that time when they saw that great tribulation come upon the people there in the time. I'll just tell you, I believe it was around 70 A.D. when the destruction of Jerusalem came and the figure, the type, was taken away of the kingdom, and the reality of the kingdom was that they then could see the Lord coming in that way. I'm not talking about physically coming now. I'm talking about coming in their understanding so that they might know and understand that this was the one who had been promised to them, and they believed on Him. And now they saw Him in the fullness of it. You and I hope you have a hope of heaven. I might even say an expectation of heaven. But I try to be careful about my expectations of what heaven's going to be like. Because brothers and sisters, the first thing we know, we get carried off with sentimentality concerning what's earthly or what has been earthly. When in fact, what heaven is going to be above all things is that we shall see Jesus. Amen. Not by faith. We won't need faith there. You know, faith will become sight. We'll see Him as He is. I don't know what that means, Brother Jim. But oh, I'm looking forward to it. And I hope it comes pretty soon, to tell you the truth. Amen. But that's heaven. But we now have the evidence of the fulfillment of God's word to His people. He's speaking unto us by His Son. And the evidence is right here. It's in written words. And those words are simply meant to agree to what's written in your heart. There's two witnesses. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So if you want to know what the Lord's will is, He's leading your heart. Look to His Word and get that second witness to verify what He has for you in this life, to set your trust and your dependence upon Him. Now, I love, and I don't have time, but I thought I was going to take you up on that Mount of Transfiguration. Go read Matthew 17 or Mark 9 or Luke 10. All three of those give an account of that scene. They describe it a little bit differently. I thought about this morning while I was sitting there drinking my first three or four cups of coffee. I thought to myself, you know, John's the only one that didn't write about that. Now, then I said, well, why not? Now, I'm going to backtrack on that in just a minute. Well, because John saw him on the Isle of Patmos. He saw not the manifestation of that, excuse my expression, this sweet-looking man that walked with him here on this earth. He'd seen him. John was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he saw that. But oh, what he saw in the revelation of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, was the very glory of God that was going to be expressed in the churches. In His church here upon this earth, that's where He shows us Himself. Yes, I have communion. I thank the Lord. I have sweet communion sometimes sitting by myself there at the house with the Lord. And I just have to turn and say, thank you, Jesus, for showing me, revealing yourself to me in this way. But brothers and sisters, it is in the church where you'll be found in the midst of the candlestick. That's the one that speaks to us today. And He speaks to us again through His Word as a witness, as a testimony to what He has written in our hearts. And so as we see that, we can see the very glory of the eternal Spirit of God. If you have in your mind that one of these days you're going to get to heaven, and I heard this when I was a boy. First thing I'm going to do is go up to the throne of God. I want to see the Father. Yeah. Really? Has He been so long time with you and you've not seen the Father? That's what He asked Philip, didn't He? He said, Philip, have I been here so long and you've looked right on me and you've not seen the Father? Brothers and sisters, what He meant was He is the express image of that eternal God. And when we get to heaven's glory, we're not going to be looking up the Father, because we're going to see the Father in Him. And I could go a lot farther with that, but I'd like to disturb your mind in a good way, but not, I don't have time. Because if we lose sight of who Jesus is, we will not hear what the Father has to say to us. And He has much to say. Brothers and sisters, we have been blessed. And oh, by the way, this is it. There's no more. You know, for maybe some folks are looking for another direct revelation from the Lord. There's folks that say they're getting them today. I don't know. I mean, I'm not them. He's never directly revealed anything to me, but He has revealed, I trust, somewhat to me through His Word. And to show the validation of what He has said, what He's promised, and that He said this, and here's what I'm going to leave you with. And I didn't anywhere near do justice to this thought and this scripture this morning. Jesus said, I will never leave you. Now, He's not just out there hovering around somewhere. You know what the Spirit of God is? It is the eternal being. The eternal being, brothers and sisters. Now, folks will try to... You ever heard anybody thank the universe for this, that, or the other these days? Goodness gracious. As if the universe was a person. The universe is not a person. But God Almighty has expressed to us not by some mystical thing we can't see or know or understand, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can know Him, and we can adore Him, and we can return unto the Father all the praise that's due unto His high and holy name, because we can see Jesus through faith. Through faith here in this world. What a wondrous gift it is that God has given to us. The gift of faith. And it's not something, it is mystical, I guess. But we don't need to I don't know what the right form of that word is. We don't need to make it so mystical as sometimes folks try to make it. Brothers and sisters, faith is that bedrock of knowing. Why? Because He's spoken unto us by His Son. The brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. John said this, and I'm going to close with this. No man hath seen God at any time. But wait a minute, Jesus walked right among them. That's not what John's saying. He's saying the God that you can approach unto, who stands omnipotent and omniscient, that God, brothers and sisters, had to be, if I could use this term, had to be focused under this poor old pea brain of mine, under this feeble understanding, in the knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. Because He came as a man. There's lots of reasons we could go into why He came as a man. But one of those is because we can understand that through faith. The natural man receives not the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. But we who can walk by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we see Him. We see Him. And oh, what a blessing He is. What a friend. What a friend. If you've never failed Him as your friend, you've missed it, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not saying you missed it forever, but you're missing a great and tremendous blessing. He's not someone to be avoided, but He's one that we ought to draw nigh unto and realize His great love that's expressed toward us, because He is here. He's here. If I go much farther, I'll take you a lot longer than I mean to. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That simply means, brothers and sisters, that resurrected body sits as a witness to God's faithfulness as He sits there. You know, Jesus is not working up there. Jesus is not working. Working, trying to make sure this happened. No. His work's done. He's not working a bit. He doesn't have to. No, I don't need to say that. I'll say this. Jesus does not have to turn to the Father and say, "Lord, that's the Father, that's one of mine." Brothers and sisters, he does not need to do that, because the evidence is that He's sitting as a resurrected Christ at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He's going to sit there, resting, sweetly resting, until He comes and delivers us up to that eternal, and if you want to use the word kingdom, that's fine. It's something. It's a place. I know it's a place. I can't understand it, but it's a place. May God bless you and keep you. It's my prayer. I'm going to quit. I don't want to, but I'm going to.